that the Lord may help me, I will speak again this evening upon the text in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter, 14th and 15th verses. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 14th and 15th verses. I will just very briefly outline what has been already considered from this subject, for it falls into these three main points of truth. First of all, here is a solemn consideration that we have here no continuing city, but there is to the people of God a blessed prospect. If they have no continuing city here, they seek one that is to come. And then there is thirdly this spiritual exercise of praise and thanksgiving which we are to offer to God continually during our present time age. I mention that it is certainly true that we have here no continuing city because there's nothing here continuing. Everything is passing, until it finally will pass away altogether. And that we ourselves are not continuing either. Carry us on towards our passing, and that in any case everything here is defiled with sin and sorrow, that we have no continuing city here because this is not a suitable state nor a suitable condition for the people of God to have their continuing city in. But we seek one to come. The city which is to come, I understand to be the glorified state of the Church of God, which is represented in that form of a city to the Apostle John in the Revelation, which accounts of it at these points we read in our worship this evening. And this city is to come in two ways. First, it is to come in its completeness. It is not yet fully completed. Still, that glorious city is increasing. It increases as one by one those who seek for it are gathered home to it, and when the last vessel of mercy is gathered home, the last living stone is built into that glorious city. When that will be fulfilled, of which it is written in Zechariah, that his hand laid the foundation, and his hands will finish it, and he will bring forth the top stone, crying, "Grace, grace unto it," then the city will have come, in the sense that it will have come, to its completeness. And that completeness is strikingly represented by the expression that the city is four square. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And as I understand it, it has not yet come to that. But when the work is completed, then the city, the church of God, will have come to its perfect completeness. Not one will be lacking. Not one of the chosen, redeemed, quickened, sanctified children of God will be missing from that completely glorious city. And then it is to come in the sense of its manifestation. For all this is going on invisibly to the world, both the work of grace in the heart and the building of this glorious city to its completeness in heaven is going on invisibly to the world. But at the last, this city will come in the glorious manifestation of the children of God, as John saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. Now this city we are said to be seeking. We seek a city to come. And I spoke a little of that city in its holiness and purity and in its blessedness and in its light. The light of that city is the glory of God shining, unveiled, unclouded, and forever undiminished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as even now, spiritually, the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ and is reflected in the gospel, and it shines in the heart as the Holy Spirit reveals it. But still, that is in a very cloudy way to us. We see that glory through a glass darkly. We see that a few glimpses of it, a few beams of it, and they often seem hidden again from us. But when the city of God cometh in its perfection, there will be an unclouded, unveiled, shining forth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that will fill the city with ineffable light, glorious, holy, ineffable light, such light as there is nothing in this world to be compared to it at all. For the builder and maker of this city is God throughout. When I read that chapter just now, a thought struck me with regard to that description of the city, that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, now we regard, of course, this city as having one foundation, essentially, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption and atonement and mediation, his personal merit, is the foundation of the city of God. But by the walls of the city, I felt we might understand the truths of the gospel. And by the wall of the city having 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, we may understand that it was the doctrine and teaching of the apostles under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that laid the foundations of all gospel truth and doctrine. And gospel truths and doctrines of the city of God like walls that surround it. But I must not dwell longer on this part of my text. I mentioned with regard to this seeking of this city that it is a believing seeking of it, because there is in faith a persuasion that there is such a city as this, such a glorious, holy, blessed city, and that it will come, and therefore there's a seeking of it believingly. And I said that it is thought hopefully, for reasons I mentioned, that it is thought prayerfully, for there are two things that in seeking this city a prayerful soul prays about. And one thing is to be prepared for it and fitted for it and have an interest in it, and to have that interest in it made clear and confirmed in the heart by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and that there is a seeking this city in that there's a walking in the way that leads to it, and the way that leads to it is to go forth unto Jesus Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. The way to seek this city which is to come is to walk in the way that leads to it, and the way that leads to it is to follow Jesus Christ. He will lead us into the city if we are given grace to follow him. But now I must come to the other part of the subject, which is closely connected with it, as you see. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That is, while our days on earth are lengthened, may we give them, Lord, to thee. That's what it amounts to. There's a spiritual exercise of praise and thanksgiving that is to fill our passing days while we seek the city which is to come. There is something that lies upon us by express exhortation now. That city which is to come, oh, that is full of heavenly praise. Oh, how they bless, how they praise, how they glorify, how they adore him that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb. With what burning love, with what profound humility, with what intense devotion they praise his name in heaven. That city which is to come is a city that is full of praising and glorifying and blessing God and giving thanks unto his holy name. For they ascribe everything to him, blessing and praise and honor and strength and glory and thanksgiving be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. That is heavenly praise. But there's earthly praise as well. It doesn't rise to such a height as heavenly praise does. Not so warm, so fervent, and for this reason, that still everything that is spiritual in us is clogged by sin and hindered in all its exercises by that which is so opposite to it in our fallen nature. And another thing, of course, spiritual feelings are responsive. Spiritual feelings are responsive. Now, it is just so far as we have any spiritual discernment and any spiritual feelings of the goodness and grace and mercy and blessedness of God, of his glory then, as it shines in Jesus Christ in the gospel, it is just so far as we have some discernment of that and some feeling of it that we praise him and bless his name. But we see through a glass darkly, and therefore our praise is comparatively poor. But in the city that is to come, his glory is so continually before them, and there's nothing in them to hinder Paul, or darken, or deaden holy affections in their hearts, that they praise him there so much more than we can hear, because they see his face. They are in the light of his glory, and they're forever delivered from everything that hinders holy affections in their soul. For living tongues are dumb at best. We must die really to praise him as we are. Yet for all that, there is an offering unto God, this acceptable sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, although in this present time state it can never reach to a heavenly level, but it does reach to an acceptable level. And I think we may make a misjudgment of ourselves in this particular, that because we feel our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship generally is so poor that it seems to us it's altogether unworthy. Well, so it is, come to that, of what is due to him. So we have to think that it cannot be very acceptable in his sight. It seems too poor to be acceptable to him. Too much lacking in that warmth of love and depth of devotion and fervency of spirit that we feel there should be in our spiritual praise and thanksgiving. Well, my friends, you must remember this for our encouragement, that the Lord knows our frame, our difficulties, all that we have to contend with. He knows the struggles that prevail within us between the powers of grace and sin. And kindly listen when we tell the bitter pangs we feel within about this. About the poor woman who could only cast two mice into the treasury because she hadn't any more. She was too poor to cast in anything much, only two mice. You might have thought, well, that's too poor for anything. That's too poor for anything. Only two mice. But the Lord looked upon it with much approbation. He knew that she would have put in more if she could, but she hadn't got it to put in, and he didn't despise two mice, such a very small amount, because it was so small, because he knew she couldn't do more. And so I feel, with regard to this matter of the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the Lord knows he would praise him if we could. We would bless him with all the powers of our heart, with all our love and all our feeling if we could. He knows that it's such a lifting of his praise that we offer, that we can put into the church's treasury of his praise, such a very little, such poor feeling. So unworthy of him, we feel, only two mice. But the Lord knows he would praise him more if he could. If we had warmer feelings, we would pour them out to him. If we had more fervent affections, oh, we would like the poor woman with her ointment, we would pour them on his blessed head. He knows that if we could mourn over sin, repent with more tears of real, genuine, loving sorrow, he knows he would wash his feet with them. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Now I must come to speak a little of this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And I want to begin with this. Now, it cannot be too clearly understood and realized and felt that all true religion, in every exercise of it, towards God, springs from a principle of spiritual and, in that sense, divine life in the soul. Spiritual life in the soul is the inward, essential, and only spring from which all real religion can rise in the exercise of it. Now, spiritual life in the heart, in the exercise of it, is always Godward, because it comes from God. It is something of his own life that is communicable. There is a certain sense in which the life of God is communicable, that is, in a way of grace and love, not in a way of his divine perfection that are incommunicable, but of his grace and love that is communicable. Now that which is imparted to the soul from God in the exercise of it always has God for its objective. Always. And it has God for its objective in many ways. For instance, is there a cry in the heart that breaks forth from within? If God be merciful to me, this is Godward. And if there's any desire in the heart that springs from that spiritual life, it's this: oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. This is Godward. All repentance, all faith, all hope, all love, all prayer, all praise, it's Godward, because it's in the nature of spiritual life to ascend to its source. It finds its objective in its source. Now, in general, the exercise of spiritual life towards God is in prayer and confession, and it is in praise and thanksgiving. And there is this difference between these two main features of spiritual life and exercise in the soul: that prayer respects our case, our needs, our desires, not exclusively ours, but it's the expression of desire in some way or another. We are. Prayer is asking. It is knocking. It is seeking. It has behind it need, want, longing. We pray for something that we desire and that we need. Now, praise and thanksgiving doesn't arise from need in us in that sense. Prayer and thanksgiving arises from a sense of God, of his name and nature, his goodness, his mercy, his blessedness, and thanksgiving respects benefits that we receive from his gracious hand. Praise is an ascribing of honor to God because he is the God that he is. And thanksgiving respects benefits and favors that we receive from his hand. And therefore, this continual call for praise and thanksgiving, that we should offer this sacrifice to him, because whatever we are, God is blessed. He is blessed over all, God over all, blessed forevermore. Nothing can alter that. He is always worthy to be praised. Always. Because he is always the God that he is. And though we know so little in this present time state of his name and nature, but if we are taught of God by the Holy Spirit, we do know this, that he is a most blessed God. No words can describe, no impressions can really convey to us what a blessed being our God is. The sun is not so full of light as God is full of glory, not so full of warmth as God is full of love. God is love. God is everything in his nature that is worthy of praise and adoration from us. He's always there. Whatever changes we pass through in our spirit, and we pass through many, or in our lives, and we pass through many, yet with him there is no change. He is a God of infinite glory, love and blessedness always. And because he is the God that he is, and that he is always the God that he is, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually. Praise is ascribing to God. Praise is ascribing to God in a spirit of adoration what really belongs to him. We can convey nothing to God, of course. That's impossible. He is infinite in every perfection of his name and nature. We can convey nothing to him. He can to us. We never can to him. But what we can do, and what we are exhorted to do, is to ascribe in a spirit of love to his name, gratitude to him, to ascribe to him all that which belongs to him. And to do this, we do much need that the understanding, the eyes of our understanding, should be enlightened. It's something I feel very, very much to need and often to pray for, and it is that he would open the eyes of my understanding. Oh, if I could but more clearly discern his glory, as it is in Jesus Christ, his greatness, his love, his goodness, his holiness, all that constitutes that blessedness that is his. Oh, if I could see this more. Oh, if only the Holy Spirit would show it more clearly to me. I know I could praise him more. My friends, we can never discern anything spiritually in such a way as that it acts upon our heart as it should, only as the blessed Spirit of God reveals it. Oh, that blessed Spirit, how we do need him. How we need him to give us eyes and then to anoint the eyes he gives with the eyes filled of his divine teaching. I believe he's given me spiritual eyes to see. Oh, but they are so dim. They are so dim. Oh, how I do need I feel I need this as much as anyone listening to me tonight. Oh, I need that heavenly eye. Oh, that my eyes were anointed with it, that I could see. It is so often with us, brethren. We have blessed things set before us in the Scripture, but we turn such dull eyes to them. We see the words, we know what they mean, we know that certain words mean certain things, but oh, we so little see the glory of those things they mean. We so little see the glory of them. We read those scriptures that speak of God's love. We know what love is. In some sense, we know that what that word means, God is love. But oh, how little of that love we see. How little of that love we see. And so there's the divine perfection that constitutes the glory of God. We know what the words mean that express it, but oh, we have such dim views of what that meaning really is. Oh, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding. And then, how we need, in order to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that the Holy Spirit would animate our hearts with spiritual liveliness. Now, spiritual life is one thing, as I've been saying. It's the spring of everything that's spiritual in our hearts. But spiritual life, in the exercise of it, or as I have said, the liveliness of it, is not self-operated. It's not self-operated. There's a dependence in it. There's a dependence in it upon the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit, by his quickening power, holy influence, blessed teaching, acts upon our hearts, that spiritual life is lively. It is as we read in regard to prayer. We know not what to pray for as we ought, that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, just as we know not what to pray for as we ought, so we know not how to praise as we ought. That scripture, we know not what to pray for as we ought, must be understood. We know very well there are certain things we ought to pray for. We ought to pray for forgiveness, for cleansing, for guidance. Oh, there are many things we know we ought to pray for. But we don't know how to pray for them as we ought to pray for them. As we ought to pray for them. That is to say, we have not that at our command in prayer in this matter. Not that fervency, not that energy, and the like. We know not how to pray as we ought to pray, unless the Spirit helps us. So it is with our praise, my brethren. It's easier for me to set before you tonight the reasons why we should offer the praises of our hearts to God continually than it is to do it. We know not how to do it as we ought. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts. And it's so often with us, as the psalmist pressed it at the end of that remarkable composition, the 119th psalm. After all those spiritual expressions in it, and I have thought that every possible spiritual feeling, from the highest to the lowest, is expressed in the 119th psalm. Now, how does it finish? Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgment, that is there, let thy dealings help me. it came to that, that my soul live, and it shall praise thee. For unless our souls live, that is, unless we are lively, we cannot really praise him. Ah, it is sad. Hosanna's language on our lips, and our devotion dies. But now, my friends, given these things, spiritual life to begin with, for the dead cannot praise him. Then, given a spiritual understanding that we can discern what there is in God to praise, and then given the Holy Spirit animating influence that enables us to praise him as we ought, then there does arise from our poor heart this acceptable sacrifice to God. We praise him. Let me now just for a moment or two, time is pressing me rather, just speak a little of the objective of this praise. And I will just bring into the subject a word from the Psalm to help me, something to fix upon. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Now there is an excellent greatness in God that calls for our praise. And if we could discern it, what an excellent greatness it is, if we could feel the influence of it on our heart, attracting us to him, if we could feel the Holy Spirit energizing our affections, oh, how we should praise him for his excellent greatness. And that expression, excellent greatness, implies that there is a greatness in God that excels all other greatness whatsoever, so that nothing else is great compared with such excellent greatness of God. Oh, praise him, the psalmist said. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Now let me mention a word or two about his excellent greatness. One might hear, of course, go into many things. The excellent greatness of his power that created and sustains the world and controls it. The excellent greatness of his wisdom in it all, and especially in salvation. But I haven't time. Just one or two points I feel I must mention. Praise him for the excellent greatness of his love. And bring this word into it. His great love. His great love. Wherewith he loved us. Great love. There is an excellent greatness in God's love. A love that excels all other, even the spiritual love that is in the hearts of his people, is also little compared to that great love of his. It is great in its degree. The apostle speaks of it as having high, too high for us to reach to, but so high, high as heaven, high as his divine nature, is high above all other, that ye may know the height and the depth. A love that comes down from such an infinite height, incomprehensible to us, that comes right down to our lowest place. So that though we are by nature's creatures so far below him, and by sin sunk into a depth far deeper, that his love is so great. It is so great in its depth, it reaches right down to the very lowest. It reaches right down to us. if it has ever come to us. And it has such a great depth in this, that in that depth of love, as it is forgiving love, all the sins of all his people are swallowed up. Sins immense as is a sea has swallowed up, O love, in thee. Oh, that great depth of love, unfathomable, as we cannot reach its height, so we can never fathom its depth. Oh, praise him for such excellent greatness as is the greatness of his love, his great love. Seems as though I couldn't do better than keep trying to impress that on your mind tonight. The greatness of God's love. And the apostle describes it as having a length, which of course means that it extends from an eternity past when it had no beginning to an eternity future when it will have no end. Whoever can measure the greatness of God's love must measure eternity. And it is so wide, so broad, that it embraces, oh, such an innumerable number, a number that John couldn't number, a multitude beyond all reckoning, and all of them embrace in the greatness of God's love. Oh, praise him for his love. And is it set before us too by that same blessed Spirit, the manifestation of that love? For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for him. Brethren, young men and women, all of you listening to me, have you ever come to feel this, that nothing but Calvary can measure God's love, and nothing but God's love can measure Calvary? Oh, praise him for love like that. Praise him for love like that. So high, so deep, so long, so broad, so rich, so free. Love that pardons, keeps pardoning, is pardoning still. Love that embraces, love that receives prodigals back and gives them the best robe and the best food and the best embracing. Oh, praise him for such great love as that. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Think of the excellent greatness of his mercy. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Praise him for his goodness. Well, I must tell you. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How? Well, from our heart first, of course, and then from our lips as well. And that is especially mentioned here, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The thanksgiving, I'm afraid I must leave. But there's just one point I want to mention. Now, there can be no sacrifice without an altar. That's always been a principle in the scripture. No altar, no sacrifice. All sacrifice needs an altar. But there's only one altar now for our spiritual sacrifices. And that altar appears in this chapter. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. serve the tabernacle. Our altar is the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ. He is the altar that sanctifies the gift when he offered himself without spot to God. That sacrifice we have not to offer. It is offered once for all. He has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There is no sacrifice of sin in our praise nor our thanksgiving, because there is no atonement in it, neither need there be any. But to offer this sacrifice, we must still offer it on and by this altar, because nothing that we can offer to God ever it is agreeable to his word and his will. No praise that we can offer ever fervent. No thanksgivings that we can offer, however sincere, can be acceptable to God unless we offer them by that altar. Everything that is acceptable to God from us, as we are sinners, must have in it the merit of the Saviour's sin-removing and sin-atoning sacrifice. Therefore, as we have this altar, this sacred altar, let us offer unto God by it, by the merit of it, by Jesus Christ, the high priest of it, let us offer this sacrifice to God. Let us offer it this evening, brethren, the Lord may help us. Oh, may the Holy Spirit move in this assembly, in our hearts, quicken and animate these holy feelings of thankfulness and devotion in our breast. That incense, the incense of praise and thanksgiving, that incense smoking from my breast, in prayer and praise ascend thy hill. Amen.